Passage for the sermon this morning will be the passage that Buford read for us in the second chapter of Isaiah. Our gospel lesson for this first Sunday in Advent, we go now into the Gospel of Matthew for this coming church year. Gospel, as you see, comes from Matthew 24, beginning in the 36th verse. This is one of those small pieces that is somewhat, you might call, apocalyptic, in that shows up in the Gospels. I invite us to listen for God's word. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. So we've come to the first Sunday in Advent, again, in the new Christian year, beginning a new Christian year today. For the next four Sundays, and some of you, I'm sure, have noticed this over the years, for the next four Sundays, all of the scripture passages that we read, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, from the Gospels, will in some way be about the coming of the Lord. We heard that as the Advent candle was lit this morning. Advent means coming. Now, what I want to emphasize when we think about the coming of the Lord, when we think about Advent, is that we'll be hearing about the coming of the Lord in everything that that means. Let me emphasize, in everything that that means. Righteous judgment, mercy, love, compassion, and when we hear, as we do in Advent, about the coming of the Lord, we will be hearing that He is coming to transform us, that He's coming to transform the world, not just us. He's coming to transform the creation. And we even need to hear that when the Lord comes to us, He comes to transform some of the notions that we have about what His coming means, because we misunderstand it a lot of times. We're not just here for Christmas already. We're not just here for a sentimental look at the baby Jesus in the manger, although I'm not disparaging that at all. We're not here just to get all giddy or all stressed out or both about the holiday season. We wait and we expect, as the church during Advent, we wait for the coming of the Lord in all that that means to us. Now notice, I'm saying that the Lord comes to us. We don't bring the Lord. We don't force the Lord to come on and get here like we try to force the holiday season to come to us. So in other words, all of the commercial Christmas decorations that have been up since before Halloween, all the Christmas ads that came before Labor Day and probably came close to the 4th of July this year, all of Black Friday, all of those Black Friday you have to not miss it sales, all of those post-Black Friday, you've got to not miss it sales, those don't have anything to do really with what the church means by the coming of the Lord. But all the scripture passages in the next 4 weeks will. And today, the one that we come to is this short but very powerful passage in Isaiah 2, prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament. What we have here is a beautiful poem, a deep, beautiful theological poem. And through that poem, the word of the Lord comes through Isaiah to us. It's a message that we Christians would call the good news, but it's in an Old Testament prophecy in this case. What is it? Simply put, it's a great and magnificent promise of salvation. It's a promise that in God's time, in His chosen time, He will bring salvation to us. He'll bring salvation to the world. It's a great vision that in God's time, He will come to rule. He will come, as we say, to reign. And it says that when He does that, everything that's unjust, everything that's violent, everything that's evil, everything that causes suspicion and enmity and hatred between nations and war and terrorism, all of those things are going to be reversed by God Himself, and He'll put them to an end. Now, one of the most amazing parts of this vision in Isaiah comes at the last of it. It's that God himself will teach us, it says, so well. He will instruct us so much in godlike ways, in living godlike lives, that we'll want to help him bring about the vision. We, the people, so to speak, will want to beat the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks, and not to teach, not to learn war anymore. Some of the words of the passage, especially in verse 4, are familiar. They're much loved to us. They're very much like that passage we read a few weeks ago in Isaiah 65, that one that we call the peaceable kingdom. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food, shall be dust. And then these words, so much like what Isaiah says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Harmony and unity and peace. But we don't make it. God brings it. These are Isaiah's words again. Many persons shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that God may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. And then, for out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then comes that familiar verse 4. God shall judge. It means he will arbitrate. He'll administer justice. God shall judge between the nations and arbitrate for many people. They shall beat their swords into plow blades, their spears into pruning tools. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. And neither shall they teach or learn war anymore. And then come, let us live in the light of the Lord. That's a vision. That's a promise that God gives us. It's not, as some people would interpret it, it's not after our lives and not after our history. It's in our lives and in our history. I can think of two ways that we find that people find to disbelieve the power and the promise of that vision that we have in Isaiah and in other places like it in the scriptures. Both of these ways are equally effective in just disbelieving it and writing it off. And I'm not saying by any means that these come only from people who already disbelieve in God or who disbelieve in Jesus Christ. Many of us in the church do this. And we assume when we do it that we're just being factual and we're being realistic. First way of disbelieving, sort of the more direct way, is to treat this vision from Isaiah, things like it, with that modern assumption that somehow anything and everything that's really true can be proven by the reasonable human mind, at least eventually. That, by the way, we've discussed this some in the Sunday evening class, that's just another form of dogma. That's a sort of a hard and fast dogma for people that really adopt a secular gospel. It's always interesting to me that line of thinking assumes that the human mind is ever capable of being completely reasonable. We're not. But in that way of thinking, if you adopt that way of thinking, Isaiah's vision here might be wonderful, it might be fanciful, but it's wishful thinking. It's just dreaming. It's sort of like a great fairy tale. The second way of disbelieving, I think, is a lot more typical and a lot more prevalent for us in the church. It's subtle. We don't realize we're doing it sometimes. But I would call it the let's get real attitude. It's thinking, it's taking the position like that passages like this one in Isaiah, they may be noble, they may be worthwhile, they may even be magnificent words, but they're just idealism. They're just completely impractical. They're completely unrealistic in the real world that we know that we have to live in with all the things that we have to deal with in the real world. There is something about that view, and I'm not going to go on in this vein in much longer. There's something about that view too that really I think is noteworthy. And that is that a lot of Christians, church-going people, actually think and they actually say that they completely believe in, they completely accept this, all the scriptures as the word of God, and everything they say until they come to a passage that upsets them or that confronts them or that challenges their view of things or their opinions. And then suddenly those passages are completely unrealistic. C.S. Lewis wrote one time these words. I think they're very profound. He said, "I wonder if people who ask God to intervene in our world really know what they're asking for. Will they really want to be here when God does intervene?" We say many times in many different ways, in many different situations in our lives, that we want God to come. We pray for God to intervene, even to change something, to transform something in our lives, something for someone else, some situation that we're very close to. And we surely mean that. We surely should mean that when we're going through something personal, or especially when we're going through the suffering of someone that we love very much, or suffering of a friend, or some sort of suffering ourselves. But I think Lewis's point, and I think it's a very good point, is do we actually really mean it otherwise? Do we really want the Lord to intervene in our lives and in the world to transform us from what is to what he wants? Because if you think about it, even if the situation is horrible, even if we're looking at something that's horrible and we know that, at least we know it. At least it's familiar. It's something that we've just come to accept as reality, the way things just are. Are we really ready to turn all of that over to God and to see it changed and to see it possibly transformed? Praying for the Lord to come to us like we do in Advent, praying for God to intervene and to transform us and to transform the world, is not something that we should ever say casually or ask lightly, because it may be something very profound that we don't even expect. A German pastor named Alfred Delp, who was imprisoned by the Nazis during World War II, 20 years after the war, reflected during the Advent season, reflected on Advent in these words. He said, "Whether we'll be able to welcome the Christ who is born will mostly depend on whether we can be shocked into recognizing that the birth of the Christ who is coming is something truly new to us." And he wrote, "The great question to us is whether we are still capable of being surprised." He says, "How many things have we become so used to over the years and over the weeks and over the months that we stand here unshocked and unstirred and inwardly unmoved?" Today we have this vision, a word from the Lord that comes through Isaiah. "Many people shall say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, that we may live in his paths.' God shall judge between the nations and arbitrate for many people. They shall beat their swords into plow blades and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and they won't teach war anymore." What do we do with that vision, that promise? Well, in one respect, it's a tremendous grace that this word of God that comes to us today says that we don't have to do anything with the vision. First of all, it's God's vision. It's God's promise. It's not ours. We aren't the ones who will make the vision come true. God's already done that. God's already declared that. Isaiah's words here, his prophecy, are not a prediction in the way that we usually think of prediction. They are an affirmation that the future is God's future, that God will fulfill his promises. Everything in our lives and everything in the world that doesn't, that's not the way God intended it to be, will be transformed. And there will be, the vision says, perfect unity, perfect harmony, and perfect peace. We aren't called to bring God's creation, new creation, into power by our efforts. Jesus Christ has already done that in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. But we are called as disciples of Christ, as believers in Christ, to be the first witnesses to the vision, to take the first steps, to show by our example, to show by the way that we live to other people what God's vision for life in the world are. There's a shocking and hard to believe almost paradox in our faith. For Christians, the most real world is the world that God promises to us. From our viewpoint, it's the violence, it's the divided, it's the dark, it's the cruel, it's the suffering, it's all of those things that are temporary. Because in Jesus Christ, God has given us a permanent vision of a new world and a new creation that will surely come, and not only will surely come, but he's already begun it. We're not supposed to create that vision. We're supposed to take up the vision and carry it. I'll finish with this. I realized a couple of days ago that it was today. This occurs to me every few years for some reason. It was today, November 27th, 42 years ago, that we gathered in First Presbyterian Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, for my dad's memorial service. I was 21. It was nothing grand, but I certainly personally saw at that time what real darkness is. It was around us. It was in me. And what I needed that November 27th was a vision beyond that. And then in the service, the congregation stood and we sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The third verse of that hymn brought tears to me then. It does every year. It lifted me up. It raised me. And it's just as powerful now as it was 42 years ago. "Holy, holy, holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity." That's our vision. That's the truth. That's what we believe. Amen. I'll call on